Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Starting around verse 14. Excuse me. Since, therefore, these his children share in flesh and blood, in the physical nature of human beings, he himself, in a similar manner, partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. For as we know, he, Christ, did not take hold of the angels, but he did take hold of the descendants of Abraham. So it is evident that it was essential that he may be made like his brethren in every respect, in order that he might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. For because he himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried, he is able immediately to run to the cry of and assist and relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are exposed to suffering. My main focus is on chapter 2, verse 15, that he came to set us free from slavery and bondage because of our fear of death. The first two chapters discuss the place Jesus and the angels had as separate before God. Jesus is God's son. He's eternal. He's the heir and lawful owner of all things, through whom were created worlds, space, and time. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And I'm going to take, hopefully, just this one little bunny trail. When I was writing this, I wrote power of his word, and it means something completely different. The power of his word is the word being sent forth that contains power. But in Hebrews here, it said, word of his power. Jesus has the power, and that power is sending forth the word. The word is coming from his power. And it's the only place in the Bible it's put that way, at least that I could find. Upholding means for Christ, the preserver of the universe, to keep from falling, to bring forward. Word in this case is rhema, the rhema word, the now word of God, which has been uttered by a living voice. And the power here is the word dunamis, which most of us know. It's ability, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Power for performing miracles, moral power, and excellence of soul. Webster says to exert force, the faculty of moving or producing a change in something. Jesus was the only human to ever be the exact representation of God's nature, offered himself as a sacrifice, and accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt where we could not. And he sat down at the right hand of God, the place of honor and authority. Nobody else has. He sits at the right hand of God. The angels are messengers and ministering spirits who were to worship Jesus. And while they were created by God, they are not begotten. They are not sons of God. They are not children of God. They are not able to inherit salvation or obtain place or authority at God's right hand. They are ministering spirits sent by God to render service to those who will inherit God's salvation. And we are to be careful not to neglect or reject our salvation. It was confirmed by those who saw and heard, and it was confirmed by God himself with signs, wonders, and distributions of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the author of that salvation, having been made like us, tempted, and then made perfect or complete in his suffering and death. Being sanctified, he sanctifies us, makes us holy, and calls us brethren, together having one Father. And now we're at Hebrews 14 and 15. Since his children share in the flesh and blood, in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Make of no effect him who had the power of death. And also that he might deliver and completely set free those who walk through the haunting fear of death, who were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. I'm one of them. He talks to me first, so... Okay, definition time. making it short because death. It's the death of the body with the implied idea of a future misery in hell. The power of death. The misery of the soul arising from sin, which begins on earth but lasts and increases after death of the body in hell. I'm skipping over a lot of the definitions because we'll be here all night. 4.5 pages. In the widest sense, death comprising all the miseries arising from sin, as well as physical death, as the loss of life consecrated to God and blessed in him on earth, to be followed by wretchedness in hell. Metaphorically, it means to be spiritually dead. There were three, actually, that stood out to me of examples I found in Scripture. I'm not looking at physical death. I'm looking at like a spiritual death. I can be alive and be dead. And 1 Timothy described a widow that, when she lives for her wanton pleasure and self-gratification, she's already dead even though she's living, according to 1 Timothy. The father rejoicing over his prodigal son, he said he was dead, but now he's alive. The body never died, but the son's soul, spirit, wasn't there. And then he was alive, he was restored. And then Jesus talks to the church at Sardis. And he said, you're supposed to be alive, but you're really dead. You have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. And so he then goes on to correct that church. Now I started looking up binding and bondage and slavery and took a whole lot of rabbit trails, but the basic... It goes down to the root word of bind, which means to tie, fasten, put under obligation. It also means to forbid, prohibit, and declare to be illicit. So when we bind the devil, we are forbidding him, we are prohibiting him, and we are declaring him to be illicit. He has no place in our lives, and we have the authority to do that. To bind also means to be imprisoned, prisoners, put in chains, throw in chains. Slavery is slavery or bondage or the condition of a slave. It's a bond man or woman. It's a man in of servile condition. Metaphorically, and this is a positive thing when we think about giving ourselves to the service of Christ, it's one who gives himself up to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. In the Bible, when you see the word servant, it usually meant slave. The concept of being hired as a servant was not there. Bondage, to be a slave, to serve, to do service. It can talk about a nation under bondage is in subjection to other nations. When Israel was carried off, it was in subjection to other nations. And we read about the wars in the Old Testament going back and forth. In a good sense, bondage, when we give ourselves to Christ, can mean to yield obedience. But in a bad sense, it also means of those who become slaves to some base power to yield to give oneself up to. And no matter what that base power is, if you keep following the trail back, you end right up at the devil's door. Other words for bondage in the New Testament were involuntary or voluntary slavery, controlled, enslave, bring into bondage. In the Old Testament, there were other words that meant serve, compel, servant, tread down, bring into subjection, conquer, violate, force, keep under. But then I found positive Old Testament words that meant worshiper, serve, ministering, bring to pass. And that's a foreshadowing of our voluntary service to Christ. So when I read this in the fall, when I got to verse 15, the Lord just said, death isn't just physical and bondage means we are slaves. And I've been ruminating on that ever since. And I keep seeing this pattern designed to keep us from moving into this decade of the mouth to declare the truth of who we are in Christ, to keep us out of time with our purpose, and to destroy our destiny. There's a vicious cycle that's set up between slavery and fear and bondage. In Hebrews 2:15, we see that the fear of death puts us into slavery and bondage. But if you go to Romans 8:15, it says slavery puts us back into bondage of fear. So you're going around and around and around. And it's time to break that cycle. Romans 8:15, I'll read it for you. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more into bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. So knowing that if the wages of sin leads to death, and I'm sitting here in fear of death, what is keeping me enslaved? And when I say me, I mean all of us. But I'll just make it simple. If I am a slave, I am a captive of war. The devil hates God and hates us with unending, passionate hatred, and he is the captor. Captured kings had their necks stood on, often by youths. And this signified that even the young were over or higher than the captured king. And part of this was to signify complete degradation of rank. Captain kings often had their eyes put out, and it's hard to fight a battle that you can't see. As a captive, I was naked and shaved. If I was a man, my beard was shaved off, my head was made bald, whatever else they chose. We have kids here. And if I was a woman, my head was shaved and I was made bald. And that, for a woman, was absolute complete degradation. Being naked and shaved was a place of great shame and degradation. And I'd be marched off like this in chains or ropes, and I was filthy, and I was sunburned, and I was cut, and I was bruised. And I'm so ashamed that I can't even look up from the ground. And I might wish to die. And we've come into a spirit agreement with a spirit of death. I might be mutilated. It was common to cut off the thumbs and the big toes and other things. But you can't do anything when you can't use your hands and your balance is really in your big toe. And so you would be forced to live like a beggar in the streets or finding scraps under somebody's table. There was I don't remember the king's name. And he said, I had 70 kings finding scraps under my table because he had done that to them. And David did it to him, and they took him back, and he died in Jerusalem. I would be filled with rage and unforgiveness. If I was a captive of war, my pregnant wife would have been killed along with the unborn baby. My children might have been killed. Women were ravished. If I was pregnant with the word of God, the devil tried to kill it. If my children are gone, I no longer have a legacy for the future. I've been sold. I've been sold. If I was a soldier, I would be sold into harsh public servitude. The very degrading, hard labor the king would make these men do. I could be sold into sexual slavery, as I could be sold as a bond slave or servant. And as a captive of war, everything I had was taken. I might never see my home again. And I'm a stranger in a heathen culture. If I am a slave, I lose hope. I despair of rescue by God or anybody else, and I come into agreement with the devil to make life easier. I live in fear. I live in fear of the devil's power. Tim Sheets said recently, fear activates the devil like faith activates God. And fear is like a negative faith. And if we have negative faith, then fear rules us. It determines everything we do. I live in fear of generational iniquity because if I am a child of a slave, I'm automatically a slave. Children of slaves that were born of slaves were automatically slaves. And I could suffer the servitude of past generations. I'm afraid of man. I'm afraid of everything that's going to happen because I have no control over anything. If I'm a slave, I have a loss of identity. I've lost my personhood. I've lost my sense of self-worth and my future dreams because somebody else is telling me what I'm going to do, what I'm going to think, and how I'm going to live. I've lost my reputation. Who does God know that I am? Does he even know I'm there? Why did he let this happen to me? As a slave, I have no voice. Slavery is a loss of dominion that we are given in Christ. And it's the loss and lack of the authority that he's given us. And I'm living against God's best plan for my life. Because I am forced to live at the beck and call of somebody else. That beck and call calls himself my owner. Except he's not mine anymore. And he's not yours either. But God. There is a king who has come to ransom us. And the devil cannot refuse. To make the redemption permanent, Jesus chose obedience to the Father and poured out his blood as a payment for our lives. He died and conquered death in all forms by rising from the grave. He was given honor and glory, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Like Abraham did with Lot and David did with the city of Ziklag, that when Ziklag was captured and taken away, Jesus has come after us and restored us. And like Abraham and David, Jesus has brought back all, losing nothing. Jesus has taken the foot of the devil off of our necks, and he's restored us to being kings and priests unto God. He's given us new eyes to be able to see even the things of the Spirit. He's taken us out of our filthy place, and he has washed us and sanctified us and justified us. He has clothed our nakedness with festal robes, garments of praise, garments of salvation, and robes of righteousness. He's brought us out of darkness, and he broke our chains and bands. We've been let out of prison with our chains undone. The Lord heals our soul when we repent of our sin. Seeing our ways, he brings us restoration and comfort when we mourn. He restores our health and heals our wounds. And like he said to the officer, the Roman officer, centurion, thank you. He said, I will come and heal him. I will come. I choose to come. We are commanded to forgive. So instead of the rage and unforgiveness, in the parable of the wicked servant who refused to forgive, the man was turned over to the torturers or tormentors, some of the versions say, until he repaid his entire debt. And the Lord says in Matthew 18, so my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart of his offenses. The Lord forgives us when we forgive others. I don't like sitting in the bird cage, the torturers. It's not a fun place to be. But see, when I hold somebody in that cage, when I let them out, I'm the last one out of that cage. God comes and restores us in compassion, and he brings us home. He brings the captives back to their land. He restores our fortunes and turns our captivity into freedom. God replaces fear with power, love, and a sound mind. He gave himself to redeem all of us from iniquity and to purify him for himself. God has given us the free gift of eternal life with Christ. He has given us the spirit of adoption, the placing of a son. Not just naming, but placing of a son. Our identity now is as a beloved son or daughter of God. It's not what we do, it's who we are. It's our personhood. It's restored. He restores our voice containing the word of God, truth, and the edge of the sword. Jesus has given us authority and power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, the devil, and nothing will harm us. There's another version that says he's given us all authority to trample, and I had fun with that word picture. But in order to do that, we have to use our voice, especially in this new decade. When I am set free, I'm no longer a slave. And then I can step back into God's best plan for my life. The enemy wants to pull us out of time and pull us out of place and change the laws. When I am free and I'm no longer a slave, I can step back into time and I can step back into place, and I have a voice over the laws. And so do you. As a child of the Most High God, I have the power to declare his truth over my life. We will step into what we speak this year. Think about that. We're going to step into what we speak. We speak what's in our heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So we must make sure we are operating in the fruit of self-control and aligned with God's kingdom. It is the declaration of our mouth that will enable us to move into our freedom. And I'll give the example real quick of one that Dutch Sheets gave, I think, last fall. And he was dealing with a skin issue on his hands, and it became very, very painful, very unsightly. And now the man is like the intercessor for the country. And when he prays, people, you know, God hears. And he was praying, and God, he had other people praying, nothing happened. Nothing happened. And God finally said to him, "You declare my word over your skin." His hand is healed. It's not, I mean, it is healed. There's no scars. But he should have had scars. He declared the word of God over himself. And that's what we need to get a hold of for this next decade. We have to use our mouth to declare over ourselves. It's easy to declare over somebody else. It's not so easy to declare over yourself. We can do this. I want to make some declarations, and actually I think we have time for all of us to do this. You can stand or sit as you like. But because we are making declarations over ourselves, I'll read it If you agree with it, you can say it. If you don't agree with it, you don't have to say anything. Declaration number one. I am a child of God the Father. My spirit is sealed by Jesus and Holy Spirit. Jesus has given me power and authority over all the power of the enemy. I come out of agreement with the fear of death that put me into slavery. I come out of agreement with slavery and bondage. I repent of the spirits of fear and death, slavery and bondage, renouncing it as sin. I forgive all those who have instilled the fear of death. Thereby putting me into bondage. I ask the Lord to forgive me. Lord, bless them with your presence. I break every curse and every hold that the fear of death has had in my life. I forbid this fear to remain in any part of me. I break every chain and curse of bondage and slavery that I have been held in. I forbid bondage and slavery to ever return. I release my mind from thinking in slavish ways and command it to return to the ways of Holy Spirit. I declare Hebrews 2:15 over my life. Jesus delivers and completely sets me free from the fear of death, slavery, and bondage. I am no longer a slave or bondservant. Jesus has led me out of Egypt. I am a son or daughter of God. I am free to serve God as He asks. I rejoice and accept God's great gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ. I choose life. Adaya and Zoe, would you come up? There is a king who has come to ransom us, and the devil cannot refuse.
Amen.
To make the redemption permanent, Jesus, choosing obedience to the Father, gave his body and poured his blood out as payment for our lives. He died and conquered death in all forms by rising from the grave, being given honor and glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father. As you come for communion, we've just hit the surface. But rejoice in being set free from slavery. Rejoice that you no longer have to live in the fear of death. Because the King did it for you. Yes. anything of it. Lord, you chose to make yourself like us. And in that, you gave us the greatest gift, yourself, the way to the Father. Lord, I thank you for your deliverance. I thank you that we walk with you and we don't have to be slaves. We choose you. Lord, as we take the elements, thank you for our freedom. I rejoice. I choose life. I choose you, Lord. Amen. One more thing before we go on in worship. Lisa last week talked about putting things under the blood, and she took a paintbrush and just painted things that were not of God coming against her. Thanks. But when she was talking about that, I literally saw the lintel on the doorposts with the blood over it and the angel of death passing over. What we put under the blood, death can't have. It's not his, and we have the right to forbid it. What we put under the blood, death can't have.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.